Well, it's once again a pleasure for me to be able to stand here before you to examine some passages from God's Word that I hope will be of benefit to you. I know they are of benefit to me, and trust that as we study them together that you can profit from them as well. Before we begin, I might just take just a minute or two to explain a little bit about what we're doing. Some here may not be aware of the work that we've been doing for the last, starting our third year, working with churches in gospel meetings. Primarily, the ones we've been working with are churches that are very small, and some of them are unable to even afford to have a preacher come and hold a gospel meeting. And so many times there is no compensation for me when I go hold a meeting, but have other churches that are helping in my support to enable me to do this. But we took a couple of weeks off when we started this year to take a little vacation, and it turned out to be a very expensive one. But that goes with mechanical things, and they sometimes break down. But I was thankful that it happened while we had the time. Otherwise, if we hadn't taken the vacation, it would happen somewhere between here and in Rapid City, South Dakota, maybe on Interstate 90 at about 60 miles an hour, and that would have been a disaster. And so I'm thankful to the Lord that there was no more damage than there was, and we were able to get it taken care of, and we are able to be with you here. Thought for a little while we were going to have to just get in that little red Jeep and come down here in it and stay with Jared and activate him all week, but we were able to get things done so we could be here a little ahead of time, and so we're very thankful for that. But I hope that our studies together here this week will be profitable not only for the church here, but for others who may come and to participate in the assemblies and listen to the lessons that are there presented from night to night. The lesson that we have planned for this morning is somewhat of a companion to the lesson that we just finished in our Bible study period this morning. This is based on an account in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. And so, if you would just be turning to 1 Kings chapter 13, we'll spend a little time there in that passage. The lesson is titled, Lessons from a Disobedient Prophet. I suggest to you, first of all, that those who are of God stay that way because of their faith. Hebrews 11 chapter deals with faith, and a number of times, regarding numerous people, the text will say, by faith. Various ones did what they did. By faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah. All through this passage you'll find that phrase being used. It was by their faith that they did what they did. Now, as we look at this particular text in 1 Kings chapter 13, let me suggest to you that it naturally divides itself into three different sections. The first section is verses 1 through 10. There's a warning there to the man of God. We'll just take the time to read a few of these verses to have a basis for our study together this morning. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests in the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. I'm about to forget. I need to turn this machine on. I'm never used to using them, so I forget to turn them on. As the prophet prophesied against this altar, it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored be again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all the other parts of this, but this gives us a basis for the thoughts that we're going to present in our study this morning. As you remember in this particular reading, this was a prophecy against the sinful worship that was established by Jeroboam to keep the people from defecting back to Rehoboam. In 1 Kings chapter 12, there at verse 27, there the text says, if this people go up to do sacrifice, this is Jeroboam speaking, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. So what this was an effort on Jeroboam's part to keep those who were his subjects from going back to Jerusalem and becoming subjects of Rehoboam once again. The prophecy that was made here in this particular reading that specifically names Josiah and events that would take place was fulfilled 300 years later. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23. 300 years later, the prophecy that was made that called Josiah by name actually happened, just like the prophet here said it would happen. As you notice in the reading, this man of God gave a sign to authenticate his message. And it happened just like he said it would. He also refuses to eat and drink with his king, just like God directed him. And so this sets the stage now for the later events as they transpire in this particular passage. Verses 11 through 19 deal with the sin of this man of God, this man whom God had sent specifically to prophesy against Jeroboam, and who had specifically indicated what God had said to him, the command that God had given to him, and that he began to do exactly like God told him to do. But because of an older prophet who lied to him, he failed to do what God said. This older prophet went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And the prophet, the man of God, repeated what God had said to him. I can't do that. But verse 18, he said unto him, this is the older prophet, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now listen to the text. But he lied unto him. I started to title this lesson, The Lying Prophet. Because here is a prophet that the text says lied to another prophet. I don't know why this prophet lied. There's some indications that maybe it was a test to this man of God. But I don't know. But as you continue reading in this text, verses 20 through 32, you see the judgment of this man of God because he listened to this prophet's lie and he did go back and eat with him and drank with him. He was killed. There's judgment that was placed upon this man of God. He was immediately condemned. Punishment was very severe. The text says that his body would not come to the grave of his fathers. It's very important to Jewish people to be buried with their kinfolk, to be buried in their hometown, as we would say it today. But God said, this is not going to happen to you. You're going to die here. You're not going to be buried with your fathers. He was being cut off from God's promises. He's killed and he's buried far from home. As you look in the latter part of the chapter, you'll see Jeroboam's reaction, or actually his lack of action in response to what the man of God said. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. You remember the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. The high priest had to come from the family of Aaron. Jeroboam didn't pay any attention to that. He made priests to whoever he wanted to. In fact, he became a priest himself. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. After all this that had transpired, Jeroboam didn't change. I want us to, first of all, note some things about this man of God that are significant. This man of God is very courageous. He stood against a wicked, sinful king. He stood and prophesied against him. This man was also free from personal ambition. He simply spoke what God told him to speak. He was not influenced by the invitation from the king or of any potential reward. Whatever you give me, he said, it won't matter. I can't do other than what God told me to do. This man, in spite of his good qualities, though, was punished for his disobedience. Regardless of how good his intentions were, regardless of what he first did and first said, because he sinned, he was punished. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want us to make some observations about this. First of all, I want you to understand that it does, in fact, make a difference what you believe. This man of God paid a tremendous price because he believed a lie. Even though it was a man who called himself a prophet, who said an angel spoke to him and told him what to say, it was still a lie. This was a religious man who spoke this to him. A lifetime of service was dashed by believing a lie and acting upon it. Even though this man was lied to by a religious individual, one who claimed to be a prophet, who claimed an angel spoke to him, he still was punished. He was held responsible by God for believing this lie and acting upon it. This old prophet led this man of God to his destruction. What does that say to us? Sincere men have misled and are misleading multitudes, millions of people this very day. Have down throughout all the centuries. Sincere men. Now, I realize that some individuals who stand up and preach to others, who purport to tell other people what to do, may not be sincere. There are some that are just simply doing it for what they can get out of it. In fact, a lot of them are that way. But I'm telling you, many of them are sincere. They truly believe what they're teaching to be the truth. Now, I don't know whether this prophet believed what he said was truth or not. The text doesn't say. The text just says he lied. What he said was a lie. Whether he believed it, I don't know. The text doesn't say. But I'm telling you, there are hundreds of thousands of individuals who are very sincere in what they're doing that are leading people astray. Notice a couple of passages of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, and also chapter 14 and verse 12 says the same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to remember that. If you don't remember anything else in our studies this morning, remember this one thing. Just because it seems like it's right does not make it right. It may cost you your soul. Even though it seems like it's right. Each of us must examine ourselves, and God's Word is the standard by which we must examine ourselves. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul said about the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness of man and searched the Scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. They wanted to know if those things that were being taught to them were true. Remember, we noted from John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And that word study, the word that's translated study there doesn't mean what we in our society use it to mean. We tell our kids, go study your lessons. That word there means to give diligence, to work hard at something. It takes a great deal of effort to know whether what you're doing is right or not. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. If the word of truth can be handled aright, guess what? It can be handled wrongly. We need to be very careful. And so don't take my word for it. Just because I said it don't make it so. Doesn't matter who said it. That doesn't make it so. It's whether you can find it in the pages of God's Word. That's why it's so important that we spend time with God's Word. People are being misled all over this country by taking someone's word. And I'm just going to mention a few things. We don't have time in our study this morning to go into in-depth in these things. But we talk about the plan of salvation. There are people in this country today who are teaching that there's absolutely nothing you can do. They teach universal salvation. God's going to save everybody. Doesn't matter. And there are those who teach us that all you have to do is just believe and you can be saved. Others teach that you need to repent, but then they negate that by teaching that, well, all you have to do is believe, and so they negate one by the other. The Scripture teaches, John 8 verse 24, that it's necessary to believe, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. It's necessary to repent, Luke 13 verse 3, I tell you that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One must confess Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, 32, Acts 8, verse 37. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew 10, verse 22, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. One must continue faithful to the Lord in order to have salvation. There are those who even teach baptism for the remission of sins. But what they do is baptize somebody into a denomination. So there's error being taught on the plan of salvation, but you can check what I said by, you can write these passages down, or you can get a copy of the lesson, or you can get a copy of the CD and you can listen to them however you want it. I'll give you a copy of the outline. You can have a copy of the PowerPoint, whatever you want. You can go to the Scriptures and you can check what I said. See if it's the truth. If it's not, please tell me about it. Well, we could talk about a lot of other things. We could talk about modest dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. There, Paul gives instructions regarding dress. That women dress themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety. This idea of modest that is talked about in that passage means that which is ordered, that which is well arranged. When he talks about sobriety, a sober man, serious minded. And I'm convinced that so many people, and I include men in this as well, if you look at the passage, he says, also, he uses the word also in that context. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves. Notice that word also. If you go back to the another verse or two earlier, he said in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, that means a pure life, without wrath and doubting, in like manner also. The same kind of holy life that men are to live, he's talking about their same kind of life that women are to live. That they adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That is a sense of shame. That word means the ability to blush. And our society has lost the ability to blush. The attire of so many today, both men and women, is such that it is a shame. And we don't have time to go into a full discourse regarding dress this morning, but understand that just because our society says it's all right, just because a brother or sister in Christ says that this is all right, that does not necessarily make it all right. It may be and it may not be. Check it out with the Word of God and see if it is what God would have, the way God would have you to dress. We could talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus said that marriage is between one man, one woman, for life. He said, if a man puts away his wife, unless it is for the cause of fornication or adultery, it's unacceptable. You cannot marry again unless the marriage is dissolved because of adultery or fornication. The innocent party is then free to remarry. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 80, he said, Moses, because the hardness of your heart allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You remember in the beginning, God made them male and female. For this cause, God said, man shall leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. When Jesus quoted that, he said, that which God had joined together, let not man put asunder. As you go on verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Very plain. Malachi chapter 2, there in verse 6. There the text says, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. So even though our society says it's all right, you can get a divorce for any cause, any reason, your wife burns a toast, or your husband just a little bit lazy and don't do like you think he ought to, you can just get a divorce and you go find somebody else. Our society condones that. God's Word does not condone it. We mentioned this matter from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, that some of the newer translation renders some of these words homosexual. Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 32. There's a big push in our society today to legalize. In fact, it has been, same-sex marriage has been legalized in many states. It is lawful to marry someone of the same sex in many states. But does that mean that God approves such? Absolutely not. It's an abomination to God. It caused God to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's exactly why he destroyed them. Because of this abomination. And of course there are many, many other things that we could talk about in regard to the things that are approved by our society, that people say are good and right, and that it's fine for us to engage in. I'll tell you a story that helps to illustrate the point that we're making here. This was used by Paul Harvey in his radio show. It did not originate with him. I did some checking on it. It was attributed to him, but he didn't originate this story. It's been around for a while. But it illustrates our point very well. It's about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. I guess this was before modern firearms. What he does is take his very sharp knife, a razor sharp knife, and he begins coating that knife with blood and letting it freeze. He keeps coating that knife blade with blood and letting it freeze until the knife blade is completely concealed. He takes that knife and plants it in the snow. And eventually the wolf comes by and he begins to feed on the frozen blood. His carnivorous appetite is so great that he continues to feeding on this frozen blood until he licks the blade clean, and then he begins to feed on his own blood. Oblivious to the fact that he's now feeding on his own blood because of his carnivorous appetite is so strong. And then the Eskimo comes and finds the wolf dead. He's killed himself by this feeding frenzy fueled by his own appetite. That's exactly what our society is engaged in at this very moment in time. Our society is feeding its own fleshly, lustful appetites. And there is a feeding frenzy that I'm afraid cannot be stopped. But the sad part about this is not just the people of the world that's doing it. It's those sometimes who are members of the body of Christ, those who are Christians, who are engaged in this same kind of activity. And so what we're suggesting to you is not what some well-known, well-respected, well-liked man says, but it's what God says. Colossians 2, verse 18. There Paul writes to the church at Colossae. And in his writing to that congregation, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you." The word spoil means to make prey of you. And listen to how they do it. Through philosophy and vain deceits, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to get rid of what man thinks. We've got to pay attention to what God said. That's what happened to this man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13. He listened to what this so-called prophet said, that had been revealed to him by an angel. You see, we are responsible also for what we do with our belief. Despite this godly message, this man of God had an obligation to God's earlier command. He had a choice. He could believe what God had said, or he could believe what man said. God held him responsible for his choice, even though it was a lie. You see, it's not even enough to know the truth and tell it to others. We have to hold ourselves to the same standard. James chapter 4, there at verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. We have to be careful and make sure that we hold ourselves to the same standard. You see, what you believe is only part of the equation. What you do with what you believe is the other part. It completes the equation. Remember, faith alone is dead. James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. The only place that the Scripture ever even uses the words faith only together, the word not precedes it. We are not justified by faith only. And that's what the world says. James 2, verse 19 said, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But without no vain man, the faith without works is dead. The devil's belief is not enough just to believe. You've got to do something with that belief. The transformed life is what shows our faith. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present in your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or other translation, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does this transformation take place? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is it that's important? It's the will of God. What God said. Let me tell you something. The more you know, the more obligations you have. Somebody said, well, secret of that is just don't know anything. Just stay ignorant. Well, that won't work either. We have to know the truth in order to be made free. And so we have to come to a knowledge, that's what Peter said, of the truth. We need to be very careful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, listen now, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul wanted these Colossian brethren to increase in the knowledge of God. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 beginning, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the heart of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There's two classes of people that are dealt with here, those who are babes in Christ and those who are strong. But some of them who are still babes in Christ had had time that they should be strong. They should be able to teach others. They didn't reach that point. We need to make progress. We need to learn God's will. Be able to use it effectively in studying with other people. We need to apply truth to our life. Then we can see sin more clearly. We must tend to our responsibilities carefully. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said them is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed. That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. And not to be set on a candlestick. Obviously, you set a candle on a candlestick, put it up so it can give light. He goes on to say, for there is nothing here that shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He said to them, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. My dad used to say, boy, you better pay attention to me. And more of us need to be paying attention to God's word. God's the authority, not me. I need to be paying attention to His word. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You remember the parable of talents in Matthew 25? He gave one talent, one two, and one 5 talents. When they came for reckoning, and the one that had 1 talent, he said, here's what you gave me. I hid it. You're a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you hadn't straw. The master said, take that talent from him and give it to the one that has 5 talents, 10 talents at that time. Isn't that what he said here? The one that has shall more be given. What we're suggesting is the more you learn, the more you're able to absorb of God's Word, the more responsibilities and more obligations you have. God requires more of you. That doesn't mean that you're better off not knowing anything, because the Scripture teaches that you must grow. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We have to keep on growing. We're responsible for what we do with our belief. We need to learn this lesson from this disobedient man of God. Believing a lie and acting upon it leads to destruction. Understand that. It doesn't matter how sincere the individual was, how well liked he is or she is. It doesn't matter how long you've been friends. It doesn't matter how well versed they are in Scripture. If they tell you a lie and you believe it, you're going to be lost and go to eternal torment. If you believe it and act on it, as this prophet did. He believed what this man said, and he went home with him and he ate and he drank with him. He lost his life. Knowing the truth and doing nothing with it also leads to ruin. It's not enough to just know it. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the Scripture says, to him it's sin. And so you're compounding sin upon top of sin. You're already in sin. If you know to do what's right and you don't do it, you're sinning even more. It's imperative that we do what we know is right and what we ought to do. Those who know the truth, those who obey the truth, those are the individuals going to be saved. They're the ones going to spend eternity with God in heaven. The question that I leave with you this morning, several questions in fact, do you know the truth? If you don't know the truth, then you have a responsibility to study for yourself, to ask other people to help you study. You remember the Ethiopian said, how can I except some man should guide me? But the Ethiopian, Philip didn't tell him what he thought. He began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so you want somebody who will open up the Bible and study with you from the Bible, from God's Word, tell you what God said. I know a few people who actually have studied for themselves and learned the truth, obeyed the gospel as a result of their own personal study. It can be done. You don't really have to have someone. If you can read and you can study the Bible for yourself, it's plain enough. You can learn what God wants you to do to be saved. We told you a little while ago that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to repent of your sin. You have to confess Him as your Lord and Master, and then you have to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what the Scripture says. Check me out and see. If you're willing to do that, the Lord then will add you to His church. But if you know the truth and you've obeyed the truth, you've become a child of God, but at some point in time you cease practicing the truth. Maybe you listen to someone else who was telling you something that's foreign to what the truth says. And as a result, you began to practice something that is not according to Scripture. You need to repent. Ask God's forgiveness. There are those here this morning that will help you to complete your obedience to the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you if you're an erring child of God, so that you can be forgiven you can be again in the right relationship with Him. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.